holding Lisa plate for. While I was talking, my tape ran out. And so I didn't get a chance to finish. And what I want to do is to take the portion that Matthew speaks of as a prophecy and tell you about Isaiah 42 as well as Matthew chapter 12. So, let me read to you from Isaiah chapter 42, 1 through 4. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry, nor lift up his voice, nor cause it to be heard in the street. A bruised reed will he not break, and a dimly burning wick will he not quench. He will bring forth justice in truth. He will not fail, nor be discouraged, till he have set justice in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for every beautiful description contained in your word that is given us of thy Son. Lord, thou dost know how the world would set before us a man that would be attractive, acceptable, successful. We confess, our Father, that none of the qualities that you describe as beautiful in your sight are like the man that the world would set before us. And yet thy Son is the man whom you delight to honor. We pray, our Father, that considering two who are set before us, the man the world would have us to praise and pattern ourselves after, and then thy Son, whom thou dost tell us to follow his steps, we pray that we shall have discernment to follow the one whom thou dost set before us. We are glad that the world sets these things before us. Is there not a choice? Was there not always one that is good and one that is bad set before man? And hast thou not said, choose the good, refuse the evil? And that is why we come to thee. Thy Son did that. We remember that it says concerning him, thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. We are thankful for everything about thy Son. And as the Greeks came and said, sir, we would see Jesus. We would see him tonight. So show him to us in his beauty. And yet, thou hast said, when we see him, there is no beauty in him that we should desire him. Show us thy Son in his beauty and work upon our hearts, that we may see the beauty in thy Son that thou dost see in thy Son. You know our sins, we confess them, and you promise to be faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse from all unrighteousness. So prepare hearts and empower lips to magnify the name of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray, committing all into thy hands. Amen. There's no portion in the Old Testament full of more beautiful descriptions of the Lord Jesus than the prophecy of Isaiah. And some of the prophecies that are so beautiful in the Old are taken over into the New. At times, they are given in their fullness and things are added to them. At times, a part of them is taken and you have to go to the Old Testament to see the prophecy in its fullness. But we were introduced a little bit to the Lord Jesus in the past 2 weeks, showing the method that he followed in obeying the will of God in bringing about the manifestation of the kingdom of God. This is what I mean. It speaks in Matthew chapter 13 about the mystery of the kingdom of God. But Matthew 13 also speaks about the manifestation of the kingdom of God. The mystery of the kingdom of God is this. How is it that wheat and tares are growing together at the same time? How is it that this mustard seed is grown up into a great tree and birds of the heaven are nesting in that tree? How is it that so much sin and corruption are allowed in the world? All these things are mysteries. But the manifestation of the kingdom is also found there when it says that in the end time, God shall send forth his angels and take out of his kingdom all things that do cause stumbling and offense. And it says, then shall the righteous shine as the sun in the kingdom of my Father. You see? Mystery now. But in the coming days, shine as the sun. And when we shine as the sun, then that prayer that we have prayed so long, thy kingdom come, will have come. I told you that Christ, in harmony with the Father's will, has waited 2,000 years to bring in thy kingdom. There are ways that he could persuade men, but even this persuasion, unless it was miraculous and something outside of man, without the cooperation of man, it would not be successful. And even the Lord Jesus using the method that I told you about this morning in Matthew, he's not going to strive, he's not going to cry aloud, his voice is not going to be heard in the streets. He's not a political brawler, but he is one who said, I am meek and lowly in heart. He is a quiet man, and he says, the Spirit is upon me, and the Father wants me to carry out things this way, and that is the way he carries them out. And even carrying them out that way, it says, many of his disciples, when Christ in John 6, finally told them the full truth about his coming down from heaven and going back to heaven, it says many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. And expecting no for an answer, he still asked his disciples, he said, will you also go away? You see, the Lord Jesus is prepared to let every follower of his go back and to have around him a few faithful disciples, and even one of them will ultimately turn out to be a traitor, Judas Iscariot. The Savior wants to carry out and bring in the kingdom his way, and he wants us to do it that way. And it is because of the Father's commandment as to how it should be done and how he does it. And the Lord Jesus' own nature is in harmony with the way that he's carrying out the Father's will. There are some who did the Father's will, but they didn't want to. When Ezekiel was told to speak parables, he was so embarrassed by it. He said, Lord, they're talking about me. They're saying he is a speaker of parables. The Lord Jesus was never embarrassed about speaking parables. And at the same time, when Jeremiah was told to go and taste the people, to look into their faces and to denounce them, he said, I'm a little child. I can't do that. But whenever the Lord Jesus was told to go and reprove and rebuke, he did it. And when the Lord Jesus was told to go and speak quietly to them, he did it, because I told you this morning from Matthew's account that this is the one who pleased the soul of his Father. The Father looks down from heaven, and his eyes are upon the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus never did one thing to displease his Father. So here again, he tells us that the Savior is his servant, whom he has chosen, whom he upholds, and whom his soul delights, and he's put his spirit upon him. Now, this is what I want to bring to your attention tonight. How the Lord Jesus, in the face of opposition, no matter what his countrymen say to him, he is willing to do what God tells him he's supposed to do. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. Speak the name of Gentile to a Jew, and they will spit, and they will curse, and they will kill. That's what happened to the Apostle Paul when, loving his nation, he pleaded with them to turn to Christ, and he told them about the Lord Jesus and how he revealed himself to Paul on the road to Damascus, and he was telling the nation of Israel the things that the Lord Jesus said to him. And they listened to him carefully until he made this statement. The Lord Jesus said to Paul, I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. And when he used that word Gentiles, they were thrown into a frenzy and they were torn him limb from limb. Why? They hated the Gentiles. But Paul is going to tell what Christ told him about the Gentiles. And notice this. It says, he will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. And that's one of the hardest things for us to do. The Lord Jesus says that we are to love our enemies, to pray for them that despitefully use us, and those of another nation, it is so hard, is it not? To look at one that is a different accent, a different color, a different culture, to accept those people, it's so hard, and yet justice is to be done, and we have to take these things from God. The Lord Jesus says, I will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. And the only thing that kept him back from bringing justice to the Gentiles was God's timetable. When the Lord Jesus says no today, it does not mean no tomorrow. Because his restraining his disciples from carrying the gospel to the Gentiles in Matthew 10 is altered. And in Matthew 28 he says, go into all the world. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. So here he's going to bring justice to the Gentiles. And it's something that Paul found hard to accept. And I want you to see just how hard, no, I will tell you for the sake of time, how hard it was even for Peter to accept this justice to the Gentiles and his fellow countrymen. Instead of telling you how hard it was for Peter, I will tell you and then show you how hard it was for his countrymen. When the Lord Jesus is speaking to Peter from heaven, he tells him that he is to go and preach the gospel to the household of Cornelius. And in brief, this is what Peter said. He said, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth God and worketh righteousness is acceptable to him. Isn't that remarkable? That Peter thought that some other kind of method would be used of God for the Gentiles. But it says the Lord Jesus is going to bring justice to the Gentiles. Now this is important to you. I don't know that there are any Jews here. Suppose that God had allowed Peter and the other apostles and the other Jews in the New Testament church to preach and spread the gospel the way they wanted to. This is what would have happened. I want you to see this. Turn to Acts chapter 11. Remember, I'm telling you this because the Lord Jesus is bringing justice to the Gentiles. Peter has preached to the household of Cornelius. These are Italians. Anyone that's not a Jew is a Gentile. And they believed while Peter was preaching and the Spirit of God came upon them. And Peter said in 10:47, can any man forbid the water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit as well as we? Nobody could say anything. But let me show you what happened among his countrymen when they hear what happened. Verse 1. of chapter 11. Now the apostles and the brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. And when Peter was come to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him, saying, "You went into men uncircumcised and did eat with them." And Peter began to expound the matter. Now, to sum it up, verse 17, "If then God gave unto them the like gift that he gave unto us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God?" And when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God and said, "Then to the Gentiles also hath God granted repentance unto life." Isn't that beautiful? Here are Jews who do not know the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ, and though they heard him say, "Go and make disciples of all the nations, preach the gospel to every creature," somehow they did not take in that he meant the Gentiles. But he is the one who was going to bring justice to the Gentiles, and he himself did, and he told his disciples to take the gospel to them and do justice to them, but they were ever so hesitant to do it, and it took a special revelation from heaven to Peter to get him to do it. And when the Spirit came upon the Gentiles, his other Jewish brethren contended with him, but finally, after he explained to them the working out of the will of God, the Jews first, then the Gentiles, they said, "Then God had granted repentance unto life for the Gentiles also." You see, Christ's methods, though they were not enforced, though not one will of the disciples was made to do these things, God gradually taught him. He didn't force these truths upon him. When it finally dawned upon them, then Peter and the others accepted it, and they glorified God because of it. And they suddenly discovered, why, God is no respecter of persons. He loves Gentiles as much as he loves Jews. That's a hard thing to think. You mean that God loves those of another nation as much as he loves me? God is no respecter of persons. Then, Christ's method, taught by God, inspired by the Spirit that the Father put upon him, were successful. He's going to bring forth justice to the Gentiles. Then let us be willing to wait, to accept the setbacks, the reversals, the derision of men, because if you do things the way God tells us to, remember, men will criticize you. Here is the Apostle Peter, and he's done what Christ told him to do from heaven. And they criticize him. They contend with him and say, "You are doing wrong." And so Peter explains to them. So evidently, God will have things to be done this way. Teach Peter, and then let Peter do what he has been told to do. And the household of Cornelius is one. And though others disagree, explain to them why and how the outcome of your obedience to God, and little by little, the methods of the Lord Jesus are successful. He's going to send forth judgment unto victory. It's going to be victorious, but more of that later. All right. Look at verse 3, because this is so beautiful. While God is telling us about Christ, he tells us about the Gentiles as a whole, but look at these individuals of whom he speaks. "A bruised reed will he not break, and a smoking flax, a dimly burning wick, will he not quench." So here is mankind looked upon in a twofold way. How are men looked upon in Scripture? Some of them are spoken of as the mighty oak of Bashan. You've seen a mighty oak tree. Where I lived in Boylan Heights, there were oak trees in a yard that were over 150 years old. There was an old plantation house there, and I've never seen such gigantic oak trees. But at the same time, when I went down the street a few blocks to the branch, there were reeds growing out of the branch. And you look at those reeds, and when the wind blows, the reeds would shake back and forth. And here are these oak trees, and they stood for 150 years, and the wind has never swayed them. just some of the branches up at the top of the tree, but it speaks about mankind as reeds. Whenever you have a reed in Scripture in this sense, it is a picture of weakness. It is a picture of something that has no strength to stand against the wind or the water, because it says in the Old Testament and in the New, the Lord Jesus said this concerning John the Baptist. He said, "What went you out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken in the wind?" What was John the Baptist? He was no reed shaken in the wind. He was like that oak tree, and no matter who opposed him, he stood for the truth of God. And so John the Baptist was like an immovable oak tree. But the Lord Jesus did not have many John the Baptist. There were Nathans, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile. But most of us are like unto reeds shaken in the wind. But what is worse, we are like bruised reeds. I know about these things from a little boy. We would go down, and you would find a place where reeds, bamboo, root, and since the fish I caught were never much larger than 3 fingers, or once in a while in the branch, I would catch one as big as my hand. He just needed a tiny reed, a little larger than my little finger, and you would get it and fish with it, but sometimes you would set it down on the ground, and without looking, you would step on it, and then you crack it. And the reed would bend, but once it was cracked, it was no good at all. And this is what I found. If you put your hand on a reed that's been broken, it will pierce your hand. It's a painful thing. The only thing you do with a broken reed is to abandon it. You break it up so it will do injury to nobody else. Nobody else will think that this is a good reed and will use it. And so you break it and you cast it away. The Lord Jesus talks about salt that falls to the table. He says it fits for nothing but to be cast out. But notice, here, in the first place, is a picture of weakness, something that's blown in the wind, and not only weakness that's blown by the wind and that waves in the water, but at the same time, it has been broken. And what does our Savior do to it? It says, a bruised reed will he not break. And so that gives encouragement. It gives encouragement to me concerning the sinners who are in the world, who are weak in the first place, and they have been stepped upon, and they've been bruised, and you look at them and you say, nothing can ever be accomplished with them. But, so the Lord Jesus agrees, and when his disciples ask him about who then can be saved, he said, with man it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. And so you look in the world, at the world filled with weaklings that have been bruised, that are dangerous, that will pierce your hand, but God says, don't break them and cast them away, because the Lord Jesus never did. Here is a bruised reed, and instead of casting away, the Lord Jesus Christ would do just the opposite. I will show you. Turn to chapter 50. Chapter 50 of Isaiah. If he's not going to break a bruised reed, cast it away as useless, what is he going to do? All right. Listen to verse 4. Here is another prophecy concerning the Savior. The Savior says concerning himself, the Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I may know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. Isn't that beautiful? Here is a man that is weak and bruised and weary. And the Lord Jesus, rather than breaking him and having nothing to do with him, it says he speaks a word in season to him that's weary. I'm so thankful that the Lord Jesus did his Father's will, moved at the promptings of the Spirit of God, and preached the way and spread the gospel the way the Father told him from heaven. Dealt with man the way the Father would have him dealt with man. And so here are you and I, because it is difficult to say, well, is this someone who is saved? Is this one someone who is lost? Well, so often we as Christians are bruised in our lives. There is weakness. We are like a bruised reed. And yet the Lord Jesus isn't going to break us and abandon us. So the Lord Jesus works with us by speaking a word in season to strengthen him that is weary. And that's what the Lord Jesus meant when he said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor, you weary ones, and heavy laden ones, and I will give you rest." So here are weaklings that go through the world and they're stepped on and bruised, and they're worthless as far as man is concerned. And the Lord Jesus, with his words, knows how to accomplish the miraculous in their lives. And so Jesus is the one who can do things with bruised reeds. And you and I will break them and throw them away, but not the Lord Jesus. And I'm thinking of this also. You can think of individuals. It speaks about a woman as the weaker vessel. And in John chapter 8, you have a weaker vessel, a woman like a reed. And here this woman has been bruised. She was taken in the act of adultery. And the Jews said, "Do you want us to stone her like the law says?" And the Lord Jesus would uphold the law. He said, "Yes, I want you to stone her. Let him that is without sin among you first cast the stone at her." And not one of them could do it. But the Lord Jesus looked at this bruised reed, and after all the hypocrites had gone out one by one, from the eldest to the youngest, the Lord Jesus looked at the woman, and he said, "Woman, where are thine accusers? Did no man condemn thee?" And she said, "No man, Lord." The Lord Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." You see this bruised reed? The Lord Jesus did not break her and cast her away, but instead, this may have been the point of salvation in that woman's life. Guilty of adultery, like that woman in Luke chapter 7 who in the city had been a sinner. But the Lord Jesus, because of her faith and love, accepted that woman and accepted her worship. And the Lord Jesus took those bruised reeds, and instead of abandoning them, he made them a part of his church. Now, they are living stones in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know the woman in Luke 7, and we trust that the work of God and the word in season spoken by the Lord Jesus did good to the heart of that woman in John chapter 8. But now, it speaks also about a smoking flax will he not quench. I know about smoking flaxes too. If you have these kerosene, they're fine for a year or so, but then if you let them sit by, what happens is that if you light them, they start smoking, and you have to take them outside, and you have to attend to the wick, and finally, you have to throw the wick away completely. You don't use it. You have to put in a new wick. So here is one that is a smoking wick, a flax, a dimly burning wick. It says, the Lord Jesus will not quench. He's willing to take time and to take trouble to deal with it. And most of the time, we aren't. If you have something that is clear and bright and there are good prospects, I will deal with this man. But get around a person who is smoking like flax, and the smoke irritates your eyes and your nose, and it's an unpleasant smell, if you're going to look at it that way, or if it's a dimly burning wick, you say there's not enough light there to do anything about. You just quench it and start another light. Look for a brighter light. But it says the Lord Jesus doesn't do that. Now, I can give you an illustration of this among the children of God. Two illustrations, and they're beautiful because they're God. It says in the second epistle to Timothy that Timothy is to fan into flame the gift that God has given him. That's what it literally says. And so here is Timothy, and because of his reserve, his timidity, he is like one whose light should shine brightly, but instead his light is shining dimly. And instead of God saying,
look, you have a chance. I've told you, I've encouraged you again and again, and you're still burning dimly. I'm going to do away with you. I'm going to quench that dimly burning life that is your life. But the Apostle Paul, acting like the Lord Jesus, says to Timothy, you fan the flame, that dimly burning light that is in your soul. So isn't that an encouragement? How brightly have you burned for Christ this past week? If it were up to me, I would say, there'll never be enough light for anybody to see in that person's life. I'm talking to myself, and yet the Lord Jesus says, let's stand it alone. Let me try to do something with it. And he calls it the flame. It's like that fig tree. You see, the Father has to be the one that speaks the judgment. He says, I've been coming all these years seeking fruit on this fig tree that bears none. Root it up out of the trunk of the ground. And the Lord Jesus said, let me dig about it and enrich the soil one more year. Give me another chance, and if it bears fruit, well. But if not, then we'll do what you say. You see, whether it's like a fig tree that's not bearing fruit, the Lord Jesus says, give me another chance. And if we're like Timothy, with a light that is burning so dimly, then the Lord Jesus says, stand in the flame. He sends someone like the Apostle Paul, and he gives an encouragement to Timothy. And he says to Timothy, look, you do what you should do. You have a light, now stand it in the flame. So this is an encouragement. We are the light of the world. You are. Think of that. You, who have trusted Christ as Savior, our Savior himself, while saying that he is the light of the world, he says, you are the light of the world. And he says, a light set on a hill. And he speaks about a light not being put under a bushel. So if your light is under a bushel, or if your light is burning dimly, the Lord Jesus gives this exhortation, fan into flame until that dimly burning light shines brightly. That's the way the Lord Jesus deals with us. If in our weakness we've been bruised, the Lord Jesus doesn't break us. He tries to give us strength. If we are burning dimly, if we are smoking flax, then the Lord Jesus doesn't quench us. But the Lord Jesus seeks to fan into a bright flame that good thing that has begun in us. Now, let me give you two illustrations of what it means here. Concerning David, when he went out to fight the giant, later in life, another giant, he was almost put to death. And his soldier said to him, you are not going out to fight the battles anymore, lest you quench the light of Israel. What does it mean? It meant that David was their hero, their light. He illuminated them by his prowess, by his psalm, by his leadership. And they said, you're not going out anymore, lest you be put to death by a giant, and lest you quench the light of Israel. And so here is one, and you and I, the light of Israel, you say, oh God, my light is so dim. The Lord Jesus is not going to quench it. He's going to do all he can and make it burn brightly. We are not David, we're not even Timothy, but still God is concerned about causing us to shine more brightly for his glory. And another who is shining dimly, he's a smoking flax, is Peter. You remember when Peter boasted that he would go to prison and die with the Lord Jesus? And the Savior said, before the cock crows twice, I shall deny thee thrice. Now, here's Peter. And he's standing before the enemies of Christ. And a little page comes up to him and says, aren't you a follower of Jesus of Nazareth? I don't know the man. I've never heard of him. He was a stranger to me. And finally, at the last, when this interrogation is continued over a period of time, he curses and he swears to God, I don't know the man. Here is a smoking flax. And the Lord Jesus, with all rightness, could have quenched that blasphemous, that cursing, that Christ-denying disciple of his. But it says that when he did it, the Lord Jesus turned and looked at him. Now, Peter went out and left bitterly, but there was hope. Why? Because the Lord Jesus had said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat, but I pray for you that your faith fail not. You see that little light? It's like faith. You say, well, since he's gone that low, quenching. The Lord Jesus says, I don't quench faith. I do not put out lights that are truly begun to burn in the heart of believers. I cause them to fan into flame and faith. If it were left to you, of course that faith would disappear. But the Lord Jesus said, I pray for you that your faith fail not. And so Peter, whose flame had burned so dimly and who had been so irritable in his behavior, in denying the Savior, the oath and the cursing later on the day of Pentecost,
he shines so brightly that 3,000 souls are saved. Now what did Christ, when he saw him burning dimly, had quenched that flame? But he did not. And so that flame burned brightly again. Did he fail? Have you been bruised? The Lord Jesus isn't going to break you and pass you away. Is your flame burning lightly, small? Are you smoking? The Lord Jesus isn't going to quench you, but he'll do all he can to make you strong and to make you burn brightly. And this is why the Father loves him. Because he does the Father's will, he accepts the reproaches that come from doing things God's way, and he's willing to wait 2,000 years before he sits upon the throne in Jerusalem, upon the throne of his father David. It says in Psalm 2, ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. And the Lord Jesus said, not now, not now. For 2,000 years he's waited. But finally, according to God's method, one day the kingdom is ready to come, and the Lord Jesus is going to say, give me the nations of the earth. And so there is patience in this man, and there is obedience in this man, and the way that he treats his fellow creatures, because he is a partaker also of heart and sin, of flesh and blood, and he is the one that pleases the heart of the Father. Let us behold our Savior, and let our lives be like his. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we are thankful that you have brought before our eyes the one that is a thing of beauty to your eyes, the Lord Jesus. We confess, our God, that we are unlike thy Son. We burn dimly. We are bruised, grieved. But our Father, he was never bruised, and he never burned dimly. We are thankful, our Father, that he is everything that you expected of your creatures to be, and he blessed your soul and pleased your soul and delighted your soul. And we are glad that you derive pleasure those 33 years from the one who you sent from heaven. So derive pleasure from us as well. Let these truths of our hearts be prayed in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.